The Bible is a book that reveals God's love towards humanity. The fact that humanity was not wiped out in the time of Adam and Eve, or later in the time of Noah, or will not be completely wiped out in the future, is the result of God's love operating on behalf of the descendants of Adam. Of course, not everybody will be saved. Not every one of Adam's children will be saved. But many of them will. Now, none of them deserve God's love or salvation or this treatment of grace. But God is just doing it out of His good pleasure, of the good pleasure of His will. And He's also doing it according to His purpose. This is God's plan. He could have just wiped us out from the very beginning, but He had a different purpose. God starts a loving relationship with the people that He will save. He reveals Himself to them, and they get to know Him and respond to His leading. And the way that He reveals Himself, the way He chose to reveal to His people, is through the Scriptures, through the Bible. This is a book of love. This is the book that tells us about God's love toward us and why we have not been destroyed. The purpose of the Bible is to be a channel to attest of His love for fallen, sinful humanity and to bring those who will be saved to Him for salvation. So it's a channel that goes two ways. Through this channel, God talks to us and tells us of His love, but also through this channel, we are able to receive His salvation. Those who believe or trust in what God has said are saved. They respond to God's revelation with a prayer that bears witness that they have understood the message, that they are sinners, that they are unworthy of a relationship with God who is holy, but they understand that God has loved them and provided salvation through Jesus Christ. When people do what we call sometimes the sinner's prayer, the prayer doesn't save you, but it gives you evidence, it is the evidence that that person has understood God's purpose, believed the message, and is willing to follow God's instructions. So if you believe that you're a sinner, and that God loves you, and He gave His Son to be punished, that you can be saved, the Bible says you are saved. You need to respond to God's message with a prayer acknowledging those facts. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So people can be saved because of the message that God has given us, that He loves us. And in the Bible, there are many examples of this process of how people are saved. One of them is the nation of Israel. God chose the nation of Israel from all the families and from all the nations of the world to show His salvation. It wasn't that Abraham chose God and said, I want you to choose me, but God chose Abraham. And then God could have chosen any other nation, but He chose Abraham's family in Egypt to make a nation and also to bring the Messiah and to show His love. The reason that God offers salvation to humanity is because of His love. God is love, we're told in the Scriptures. And what we're going to look at in the book of Hosea, in the chapter where we are at 11, is that the conflict between God's love and God's justice, as it is described, as God describes it to us in this passage, we're going to see that salvation is the result of God acting favorably on our behalf, as He reveals Himself to us, and then we respond to Him with trust and obedience. And the passage will help us to see that God's love on our behalf, well, that God has loved us even before we knew Him. And it is my prayer that because of the knowledge of His love, we will grow even in confidence and more in assurance of our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will help us as we look at this chapter in the book of Hosea, that You will help us to realize how great love You have had for us, and that we need to respond to You by exalting You and not with rebelliousness, but to follow You and trust You with all the proofs that you have given us of your existence and your revelation through us, through the scriptures and also through history, of how you have intervened in history and also you have intervened in our lives so that we might get to know you. And you have kept us alive and you have provided for our needs and forgiven us from our sins. And I pray that you will help us to look at your work of love as we look at this chapter. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 11, we have the conflict of God's love with His justice. Let's go straight to the chapter, chapter 11. And Hosea starts, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Here we see a relationship between a child and his father. And he said, when he was a child, I loved him. God was the initiator, the one who initiated the relationship between Israel and himself. It wasn't that Israel chose God, but God chose Israel, and God decided to show love to them. He created them. He wanted to make a nation out of them. And He came to them. Now they were in a dire situation. They were in Egypt. And in Egypt, they had all been made slaves. Basically, they had no future as a group of people. They had no one to advocate their cause, to take their cause and say, this is wrong. Basically, the slavery was accepted. If God hadn't intervened, unless they would have grown too much and rebelled, then they didn't have military force to be able to, or ability to become free. And also, there was nothing that God was attracted to them for. It's not that they were faithfully following God's paths, or they were faithful worshipers of God. In fact, it seems like even the knowledge of God was limited. They knew that God had made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it wasn't that they would just were worshiping God regularly. So, just like Abraham, when God chose Abraham, it's not that Abraham got up every morning like Job and made sacrifices to God, and God was really pleased with him, that says, you know, I'm so pleased with you that I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Basically, Abraham was living with an idolatrous family like the rest of the world, and then God came to him and said, hey, Abraham, if you come, I'll make a great nation out of you. And Abraham believed him and followed him. So the same, there was nothing attractive in this nation that God said, I need to help them. There were other families in slavery, but God decided to help Israel. And our salvation is very similar. God doesn't save us, doesn't have to save us. And as sinners, we are in a dire situation like in Egypt. There is nothing we can do to get free from the slavery in which we are, the slavery to sin. And we are without the ability to become free from our sins. We cannot fight our master, which is sin. And if you didn't grow up in a home of believers, you probably were not worshiping God before you became saved. You probably just were living like everybody else, and then suddenly someone came with the message, and you believe. That's what happened to me when I was 18 years old. I wasn't seeking to worship God, and then because God saw me that I was really seeking for Him, He came to me and He revealed Himself. But basically, He did everything. And in this case, He says, out of Egypt, I called my son. So they were in a dire situation, and we see that God calls them. And what a miracle. Notice that He didn't force them out of Egypt, but He called them and they responded. Notice that this calling didn't happen at once. They needed in some way some convincing to do. He could have said, I guess he could have sent angels and destroyed the Egyptian army and just break them out to the desert. But instead, he sent plagues. And the way that he called them, sometimes we think about the plagues as a punishment for Egypt and their gods. And yes, they were horrible for Egypt, but the plagues also had an effect in God's people. They realized that they had someone fighting on their behalf. And they also realized that God loved them. I mean, what did they do so that, please God, send them frogs, and then they pray again, please God, send them flies? No, it was God, out of His love for His people, that He started doing all these different manifestations of His power on His behalf. And the people were attracted to God. So when God said, it's time to go, the people followed Him. They were able to, when He said, tonight you have to put some blood in the, you have to kill a lamb, and then you have to take some of the blood and put it on the door, on the lintel of the door and the two doorposts. When that happened, which was the 10th plague, they were ready to obey. This God is for us. He is fighting for us. And they went, but then they still had doubts once they got to the sea, and then the army was coming after them. But then God worked on their behalf again. So He said, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And this wasn't a general call. He could have said, come out of Egypt. But He revealed Himself using the same plague that He used to punish the land of Egypt. And God calls us through the general proclamation of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But then He uses His Holy Spirit to enable us to respond. The Spirit convicts us that the message is true. It is a call like what Joseph did with Jacob. Joseph could have written a letter. Hey Dad, I'm alive. Please come and live with us in Egypt. Your son, Joseph. But instead, he sent messengers, he sent wagons, he sent chariots, he sent food, he sent everything that was needed to transport him to Egypt. So that when they got there, even Jacob coming out of his tent and seeing so much, you mean my son sent all these things, all these soldiers that are from a foreign land, dressed not like Jewish people, and they are going to take all my flocks and everything? It makes it pretty easy to come. So Joseph enabled Jacob to be able to come by sending everything that he needed to attract him to come to Egypt. And God says, because of His love, because I love these people, it's not that they deserve it. It's not that I could have destroyed them in Egypt with the plagues, but I love them like a son. And then you think about the first thing that God put in the, when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ, please teach us to pray. The first phrase he said, our Father. God wants us to know Him as Father. It is a privilege to be able to have a relationship with God as a son. Not everybody is a child of God. Sometimes people said, oh, everybody are children of God, but the scriptures teaches us that He came to His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Son didn't receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. So only those who believe and respond to Him are His children. In 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Not everybody receives this treatment from God, only His children. And even the angels, for to which of the angels did He ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? But to Israel He's saying, you are my son. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And now, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a co-heir with him. You become his son, and then you're a recipient of God's love. So, God's people are not just called to be with Him, but once they are called, they have a special relationship with Him, a relationship of adoption. When God called those who are His children, He enables them to respond, and it's all God's doing. Matthew quotes this verse we're looking at, "Out of Egypt I call my son," and I think the emphasis is to emphasize that Jesus Christ had that relationship with God of son, which is especially emphasized here in Hebrews 1:5. He is the one that is told, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son." When you read in the New Testament that he is the only begotten son of the Father, only begotten means the unique son of the Father. There is no other son like him. We are adopted, but Jesus Christ is a unique, only begotten son of the Father. And that's why he is using, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Jesus Christ had that special relationship of father and son that no one else have in the same way as Jesus had. So, you have been called to leave the world, to leave Egypt and follow Christ. And if you have been called, you are one of God's children. So, we need to understand God's love for people. First, He calls those whom He loves. In fact, if you have understood the message of salvation, if you have prayed as a response, "God, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe that I need forgiveness, and that forgiveness is provided in Jesus Christ. I believe that Christ died for my sins." That means that He has called you, and that you have a special relationship with Him as a son. That means you are saved, because He is calling you. The second thing is that we see with God is that He persists on loving them in their weak state. Now, what makes so special the love of God is that in His love He has called us His children. And that relationship is not lost when you sin. Because you would say, "Oh, it would be horrible. I'm God's son, but the way that I'm behaving, God is ashamed of me. I'm ashamed of the way that I'm behaving. This is horrible. He's not going to love me anymore." Sometimes I have one of my children, when he or she feels reprimanded, says, "You don't love me anymore. And you hate me," or something like that. But that's not what happens with a child. In fact, then she or he will always be my child. And I always want the best for that child. And the same thing happens with this. Sometimes we sin, but God's love is so great that it's persistent. Look at verse 2. "As they call on them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carve images." You would say, okay, so God calls them out of Egypt. And the first day might be the prophets or Moses, or as they were called out of Egypt, they left. And after that, they didn't have any more problems with Egypt. We know that the power of Egypt was effectually destroyed, because when you read what happened in the desert, they were never afraid that the Egyptians were going to come and take them back as slaves. God effectually dealt with the Egyptians so that they were completely destroyed. The army was destroyed when they tried to cross the water, and they understood, "Don't go after them. These are my people. You will not touch them. I'm taking them out." So even if they were able to rebuild another army and said, "Hey, we need those slaves. We need more bricks," or whatever they were building, they never tried again. In fact, they had different enemies when they were in going through the desert. But now, they go out to the desert, and they right away turn to the gods, not of Egypt, to the gods, but to the gods of the land where they were going to. They sacrifice to the Baals, especially when they go to Moab, and they burn incense to carve images. And you would say, "Oh, that's horrible. God did so many good things for them. He saved them. He took them out of slavery. He gave them freedom." And then they respond by turning to idols. And you would say, "Oh, if I were God, I would wipe them out, get rid of them, get someone else that will respond nicer. But remember, this is God's love, and God is persistent. He knows that they didn't deserve it. He even knew the way they were going to respond. But God's love was still with them. And that's the security that we have in our love, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, we're still going to sin. We're not perfect just because we believed the message that we found in the Bible. But God's love persists with us even though we might fall into sin. But not only that, sometimes we deal with weaknesses. And these weaknesses is not the same as sin. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. So basically the way that God felt is he was giving Israel a spiritual life. They came out, they never done, they were never self-governed before. First, Joseph was in the throne, they just obeyed whatever Joseph said. Then when they became slaves, they were governed by the Egyptians. And then they came out, they were not organized on how to worship God. God had to tell them, you have to build a tabernacle, well, you have to build a tent, and you're going to offer sacrifices in the morning, you have to offer sacrifices in the evenings. This is the way you're going to worship me. You're going to put some, you have to obey what Moses said. He was the main ruler, and then when Moses said, this is too much work, then he said, I'm going to put the spirit that I have put in you, I'm going to put it in 70 men. Choose 70 men that will help you rule these people. And basically what God was doing is, it was like a little child that I took out from Egypt, out because I loved him, and then I was making him walk. And the way that God built confidence on that child so that that child could follow God, follow after God, and then stand up as a nation. Basically, God is making out of a family a nation. He do it through a lot of tangible interventions, tangible miracles. Basically, God is God, and he could have just said, hey guys, you need to obey me, you need to get out of there. And if they had enough, if they had had enough spiritual understanding, they would have said, oh yeah, he's God, he can protect us, let's go. Let's go to the desert. But they didn't know God. That's why he started sending all these miracles. And then in the desert, he gave them food. He gave them water from the rock. He spoke to them. And there was a cloud during the daytime that protected them from the sun and told them where to go. And then during the nighttime, there was a pillar of fire that protected them from the snakes and whatever else there was in the desert and gave them heat. And they could see God's presence with them. Basically, what God was doing is, I was teaching them how to walk, how to become a nation, and so that they would grow. And then later, when God gave his laws, they would be able to respond. Oh, yeah, he's God. He knows what he's doing. I need to follow what he says because that's what is right. That's what is going to protect me. But at the beginning, they were not very trustful of him. That's why he had to walk them out as a child. I had to take them by their arms. But they didn't know that I healed them. Even he protected healing from them, from the worst disease. He not only saved them from the slavery in Egypt, but he was saving them from their sins. And he was telling them, you have to sacrifice. If you commit this kind of sin, you have to bring this kind of offer and sacrifice. If you commit other... Now, in the New Testament, we don't need a lot of instructions because God has already done it. He has enough reputation that we know who he is and he can be believed and trusted. But when he started with Israel, it was a different process. And God provided for them spiritual healing as well as physical healing. When they were attacked by the snakes, they made a bronze serpent that everybody could look and be healed, even though they had been bitten by a snake. Then in verse 4, he talks about, he changes the picture. It's not just a child, but it's like a cow, an ox, a donkey that was pulling the yoke with another animal. And that when they were, that yoke was really heavy. In fact, sometimes you have two animals, you have the yoke, and then the farmer would stand on the plow that they would be pulling, and the two animals, they had to pull, and it would hurt. It's just like if you put a hard harness on any animal, it would hurt. And God says, I took that off. And instead I put gentle cords with bands of love, and I was to them like those who take the yoke from their neck. And then after I took the hard yoke that they were pulling and the hard work they did, I made things easy for them. And in the New Testament we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come to me all you who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. So God treats His people with care. Because of His love, He helps them with their weakness, says, and He helps them. He stays persistent and faithful with His love, even though they might sin, because He understands who we are. So with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck, and I stooped, He didn't have to do it, but He condescended and He fed these people until they could grow and understand, oh, how long is it going to take for them to know me? Well, whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. And God loved the people. So we have here God leading Israel. Notice that He's not pushing them like with a goad, like you would push a cow, come after me, come after me, you need to believe in me, or I will send more plagues for you. But instead, the picture that He likes is like a shepherd. The difference between someone who, like a cowboy and a shepherd, is the cowboy goes behind the cows with the lasso or whatever, the whip, because, and then the cows listen and then they move because of fear. But the picture that God likes to use with His people is that of a shepherd. The shepherd doesn't go in the back. The shepherd goes in the front, and the sheep follow. But you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep. But remember, if God has called you, you are of His sheep. And I said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. So the way that God calls His people is He's gentle, He shows them what He wants, and then His people follow because they understand who He is and they listen to His voice. So the third thing is God's love makes Him call those who He loves. And He does that when the gospel is presented to you. Then, as you grow spiritually, He helps you walk until you can stand on your feet and you can obey. He persists in loving you despite your weakness and your sin. But then He still has to deal with the sin because He's just. Verse 5. And in this case, that's where the difference between Israel and us comes. Because with Israel, there was a different covenant. Now, with us, there is a better covenant with better promises. The book of Hebrews tells us. But in their covenant, they had an agreement. If they broke the covenant, they were going to be punished. And that's what was happening. That's why Hosea was sent to them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, verse 5. But the Assyrian will be his king. I was showing love to him, but he right away went to worship other gods. He turned away from me. So, before, there are actually several passages in Hosea that we looked at where he says they will go back to Egypt. But we know they didn't go back to Egypt. I think he was just speaking figuratively, telling them they're going to go back into slavery, into bondage. But now he's being very clear. They will not return physically to the land of Egypt, as I have been telling you, but they will go to Egypt in the sense that they will go into bondage, but the Assyrian will be his king because they refuse to repent. In that covenant, God told them, you need to do this. You need to follow me. You need to stop worshiping the Baals. And God gave them chance after chance after chance. And the problem wasn't much that they have sinned, because we all sin. The problem is that God spoke to them and they say, we don't want to change. And that's when things got hard for them. He said they refused to repent. They refused to change, to turn. So the sword will be in their cities. It will eat, or no, it will complete or finish, devour his districts and consume them because of their own counsels. They decided to go on their own, what they thought was better than what God said. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, no one at all exalts him. They are insisting that their ways are better than my ways. So, therefore, they are turning away from me. And even though they come and they do sacrifices to me, they are not really exalting me. The best way that you can worship God is by honoring him in everything that you do, with your relationships, with the entertainment that you have, with your personal life, with your spiritual personal life, time in prayer, time reading the Bible, time learning about the Bible. If you say that you honor God, it should show with the way that you manage your finances, in everything else. And instead of living your life with your own counsel, you need to seek God's counsel in everything, in as much as many things as you can. But these people are bent on doing what the opposite of what I said. So, the last thing is, in his love, let me just go. The way that God deals with our sin is not with a punishment like in the Old Covenant, but the punishment is still the same. But with our sin, in his love, he punished the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. We deserve all the punishment that Christ got, but he was punished. And that's why it's a better covenant. It's over better promises. And now, praise the Lord, we will not have to be completely destroyed like these nations and going to slavery because of our sin. Jesus Christ provides forgiveness for our sin. And the last thing is, as he forgives, as God in his love has dealt with your sin, he also lavishes you with blessings. The last thing, verses 8 to 11. God is speaking here is, how can I give you up, Ephraim? Even though God has to judge his people, he hates doing it. He doesn't like death. He doesn't like people dying because of sin. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim were two small towns that were next to, in the same valley with Sodom and Gomorrah, probably where the Dead Sea is now. And when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, Admah and Zeboim, they both were destroyed also. And there was no one left from those towns. And he's saying, Israel, you are my son. The other nations I didn't choose, but you I have chosen. How can I treat you like I treated those towns? Can I completely destroy you? I can't. My heart churns with me. It churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. It gets warmer. When I think about doing that and completely destroy you, I can't do it. I will not excuse the fierceness of my burning, of my anger, and I will not again destroy Ephraim, because I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. Basically, the difference between God's love and our love is that he is God and he is not man. If someone hurts you, you might forgive them, but that doesn't mean that you will restore the same relationship that you had before they hurt you. If someone wrongs you, you might say, yes, I forgive you, but you might not get together with them the same way that you used to get together before they hurt you. But God says, you are my son, and I'm going to restore that relationship. That's why he is God and we are not. If someone wrongs you, you are not going to lavish them or pour all, give them more and more gifts because you're friends again. Hey, I know you hurt me really bad, so I'm going to give you more and more and more. I'm going to bless you. But Christ said, well, not Christ, but here God is telling his people, they will walk after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion when he roars, and his son will come up trembling from the west. I'm going to bless you again. So this is God's love for his people. And I guess what I want to bring out this morning is that that's the love that God has for you. Even though you may fail, and you have failed, and you probably will fail again, God is still planning to bless you in the future. You are his son. How can I give you up? How can I destroy you like Admah and Seboim? How can I destroy you completely? And you can put your name there. And that's the love. He says, I called you. I nurtured you. And you have rebelled. I know you're weak. You're not strong all the time. But I love you. And I'm still going to bring you into the kingdom of my son. So in verse 9, again, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger, and I will not again destroy Ephraim completely. That doesn't mean that the people there were not destroyed, but some of his descendants will, not everybody will be destroyed, like what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. But those who are left, one day they will walk after the Lord again. God will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his son will come trembling from the west or from the sea, from the Philistines, Palestine. And they will come trembling like a bird from Egypt. First, he used the example of the bird as a dove that goes back and forth between Assyria and Egypt trying to get help. But later, when God is reigning, they will come like a bird, but to be in their own land, not to look for help like before. Like a dove from the land of Assyria, they will come. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. And I don't know if you remember from Hosea 2, but again, this is God talking in the future. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she shall sing there like in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. Because I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. God loved his people. He will make a covenant again. And I will betroth to you in faithfulness, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And basically, I will soak her myself on the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and me, and you are, and they will say, you are my God. So what we have here is what Paul is talking in the book of Romans for those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Remember, if you are saved, it's not because of some plans that you have. I want to live forever. I want to have grow flowers forever. Or I want to do this or that. But it's because of the purpose of God. And in his purpose, he called you. Just like he called Israel from Egypt, out of his love, he called you through the gospel. So for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conforming to the image of his son. And this is his purpose. He wants everybody that he calls to become like Christ in the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants Christ to be glorified by many brothers and sisters who are just like him. So that's his purpose. But those who he predestined, this he also called. So he loved them, he called them, and then he dealt with their sin. In the Old Testament, they had to pay for the sins, breaking the agreement. But now, the way that he dealt with our sin was with Christ dying on the cross. And those that he justified, he also is going to now lavish gifts on them. He will glorify. In the case of Israel, he's bringing them back to their line like a dove, and he's going to plant them again, and they will flourish. And for the church, he has all things. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. That's why his son is the greatest trait of love for us. Because he did that 2,000 years before you were born. Hold on, fairly about 2,000 years. You didn't love him first. Christ died 2,000 years for you, even though you hadn't even been born. And he didn't spare his own son. He knew how you were going to respond, and he still died for you. But he delivered him for us all. How shall not with him also freely give us all things? So God has always been willing to forgive and to share his love with his people. And in turn, he wants us to respond by not following our own counsels, but to exalt him by following what he has revealed. He shows that it is the truth, so he wants us to trust him and to turn and repent constantly. Each time that we realize that we're not walking well with the Lord, because he's leading us to becoming the image of his son, he wants us to, oh, I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be doing this instead of whatever we're doing. He wants us to trust him with everything. So, if God has called you, if you have understood the plan of salvation, it's because you have a special relationship with God. It's because God loves you. He loves you, and he has called you as his son or daughter. He will not break that relationship. So you need to trust him. He's leading you and turning you in the image of his son. See how great he has for you, as we read before, that he has called us children of God. He's going to lavish you with life in the future. And if you're not saved, but you would like to be saved this morning, you can. But what do I need to do to be saved? Well, God is calling you, and if he's calling you, it's because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you want to be saved, you just need to believe that God loves you and he gave his Son to deal with your sin. As Paul put it very simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So what I would like us to do is just to meditate in this great love that God has for us, which is not like man's love, which even after people repent, we are not quite ready to restore the relationship, but God is. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will do the work on us. It is because of your love that we can have security of salvation, that we're in your hands, even though sometimes we fail. I pray that you will help us not to be like Israel, who refused to repent, but when we fail and we sin, that we will be willing to turn right away to you and acknowledge that we have done wrong, and that we need to leave our sin, to depart from our sins and follow you more closely. Help us to recognize that even without seeing all those tangible miracles that you gave to Israel, we know that you are faithful and you are trustworthy, and help us to show that in our lives, to glorify you as we make decisions in our lives based on your trustworthiness and the trustworthiness that we have in your word. Thank you for the Bible, which is that book that shows and talks to to us about your love, and is the channel that you have chosen to reveal your love toward us. And I pray that you will help us to respond in an appropriate manner to your love, instead of following our own counsels or going straight to the idols of the land, of the gods of this world. Help us to stand firm in what you have taught us. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.